Okay, it's 11:30. Let's try that again. Good morning. That's more like it. It's great news to hear about Ruth and Leroy answering the call, being obedient, and being willing to be prepared to answer that call. Amen. And I love Timothy's prayer where he was praying for them to be successful in the schools and the areas that they're going into. And I thought about us as believers, how we should have those same type of prayers when we're in our communities, when we're in our schools, our places of employment, our engagement with the lost. One of the things that struck me is I was at the pastor's conference this week in Ohio, and they were talking about the national conference wanted their people to get out of their office and engage with the lost more. How can we have an intentional focus on the lost when we're inside four walls? And so when Timothy prayed for their success, for Ruth and Leroy's success in their journey, it's also a prayer for us in our journey, because we're messengers of that same word. We've been called to share the gospel with those that we come in contact with. Amen? Amen. Well, today, I titled my message, The Way Back Home. It's a passage from Luke chapter 15. It's the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. So for those of you using your cell phones or mobile devices, please take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 15. And for those of you using the Pew Bibles, you'll find that scripture on page 849. So for those of you using your Pew Bibles, that parable, that story that we're going to be looking at today is from Luke chapter 15, is on page 849. And Father, before I grasp your word, I just pray, Lord, that you would take this vessel, hide it. I pray, Lord, that you would send the Holy Spirit to come and teach us, help us not just read these words for knowledge, Lord, but help us to acknowledge, help us to experience, help us to see you in this passage, Lord. Use these scriptures, Lord, to help us look more like your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we also pray, Lord, that you would use these scriptures to call someone who doesn't know you as Savior and Lord back home today. And we call and ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15. And I just want to read the key verse to get us going. And the key verses I have is from verses 20 to 24. And it reads, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Forgiveness isn't mentioned as a fruit of the Spirit, but perhaps it should be, because it encompasses love, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness when demonstrated. It's difficult for us to forgive if Christ forgave us, as he commands in Ephesians chapter 4. 2 weeks ago, we heard the testimony from one of our very own youth about how she learned how to forgive others. Forgiveness isn't a simple act. As imperfect people, we need to both grant forgiveness and receive it. It's important to understand that forgiveness isn't downplaying sin, excusing it, or just saying, "Oh, don't worry about it, everything's okay." No, that's not true forgiveness. Forgiveness is an act to bring repentance, reconciliation, and healing back into a relationship that's been broken by sin. As we look at the story of the prodigal son, we're going to pick it up in verse 11. We're going to look at the younger son's prodigal life. In verse 11, it reads, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate. Give me my inheritance.' So he divided his property between them. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The word prodigal itself means a person who spends their money, their resources, freely, recklessly, or wastefully. This father had two sons, yet it's the younger son who's demanding or seeking his inheritance. And the father is offering no assistance, no pushback, no counsel to his son's request. And this request is unusual because the father's still alive, number one. So just imagine you going to your folks today and say, hey, mom, you know that insurance policy you got? Can I get my cut now? That's what the younger son did in this story. He went to his father while he's still alive asking him for his inheritance. But the other thing that happened in this unusual request was there's no conversation between the two about what the money was used for. The son didn't say, Dad, can I have my inheritance because I want to buy land. I want to start my own family. I need to break off, and in order to do that, I need money. He didn't say, Father, I need the money because I want to start my own business, and I need capital. I need to be able to buy equipment and resources to do that. No. What the son wanted the money for was to start a different life, a life of interdependence from his father. He wanted a life of independence from rules and authority and having to be accountable to anyone. He wanted to do what he wanted when he wanted to do it. He also wanted to live a life without the responsibility of work. Give me my money. He's basically saying, I want the money because I want to go. I don't have anything, so I need your money. And along those lines, the prodigal life, and we'll see later, he wanted to live a life of promiscuity. You know, the other passages or other scriptures are say the younger son went carousing, but a deeper research, he was sleeping with harlots. So he wanted to live a life of promiscuity, hanging out with his friends, carousing, all with no accountability. Young people, don't let anyone tell you that sin is not fun. Because the scriptures say in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 25, sin is pleasurable for a season. But what no one will tell you is the consequences of that sin, the pleasures that you enjoy from it. In verse 14, we'll see exactly what this verse means when it says, when he spent all recklessly and wastefully, I add, there arose a small famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And this is the son they're talking about. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. See, the son's sin of living a prodigal life, spending his money wastefully, living a life of no accountability, was sin didn't just rob him of his money, but it robbed him of his ability to be discerning of his finances and to make wise decisions. Rabbi Zachariah says, sin will take you further than you want to go. Again, we can't count the cost when we sin. Only God can do that. But another thing that sin caused this young man, number one, it robbed him of his ability to be discerning regarding his finances and making wise decisions, but he also became isolated. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he wages against all wise counsel. In a foreign land without the familiarity of family, friends, and his spiritual community, this young man waged against spiritual counsel. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, not forsake the assembly. It's important for us as God's people not to forsake coming together. Because when we come together, we have the ability to seek counsel from one another. Many of us work in surroundings where we're surrounded by the lost, the unsaved. We're inundated with information from social media, all of those with an anti-God, anti-biblical view. And the best time for us to come back and draw closer to God with the help of others is when we can have the ability to fellowship in church. And that's why it's so important for us not to forsake the assembly. Because once we get isolated, we're like that zebra or that deer that's in the forest in the animal movies where you see a lion crouching in the grass, blending in with its surroundings. And when that animal, that prey, is not following, fellowshipping, assembling himself with the herd, he becomes isolated. And that's the very animal that the lion attacks, the one that's wandered off, the one that's isolated himself from the safety of that herd to become prey. And that's why the scriptures tell us in 1 Peter chapter 5, we need to be sober and alert and aware of our surroundings, because our enemy, the devil, he lurks like a lion, seeking to attack and devour God's peoples. But this young man's sin also had him so desensitized to sin that he was willing to do something he shouldn't have. And that's working with pigs, working with swines. In the Jewish culture, that was a severe or a very strictly forbidding rule in Jewish culture, that Jewish people should not have interactions with pigs. But not only that, this young man was falling so far off that he couldn't even spiritualize or identify the fact that he's doing something that he shouldn't, that he's willing to eat that which he was feeding to something he shouldn't even be touching. So he had fallen so far off financially and spiritually, he couldn't discern that he was engaging in an act that was against his culture, against his upbringing, against the things that his parents had taught him. And when we, in our lives, don't deal with sin, we too experience a spiritual disconnect. We lose our spiritual resources, affecting every asset of our earthly physical life. And as Jesus said in John 15, apart from him, we can do nothing. So when we don't have that spiritual connection with God, we lose our spiritual connection with him and those around us. In verses 17 through 20, we see the revelation or the longing the son has for his father. And the scripture reads, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" When we fall into sin, God can and will use anything to draw us back to him, whether it's scripture, a song, people, or circumstances. God will use those situations to draw us to him. In this story here, God uses hunger, the son's hunger, to kind of to challenge him, to get him to remember the blessings he had under the authority, under the roof of his father. He misses and longs for the provision of the father's blessings with food, clothes, and shelter, and freedom from that. For young people who are here today that's between the ages of 14 to 20, and you think you're ready to go out on your own, let me assure you, you're not. As my daughter, who's 24 years old, tells me all the time, she says, "Daddy, adulting is not fun." And let me tell you, at this time in your life, enjoy the provisions, the blessings that your parents provide you, young people, of food, clothes, and shelter, and the freedom of not having to worry about providing those things. Because while the son was off in this distant land, separated from his family, from his friends, and from his community, he's now longing for that surrounding. He's at a point now where he longs for it, and he realizes, "I was wrong. I sinned against God, and I sinned against my father." He says, "I sinned against God because I was acting disrespectful to my father with my tone, with my request. I went to my father, and I asked him for my inheritance prematurely." And not that he asked for it prematurely, but he spent it frivolously, recklessly, as the word prodigal means. But he understands the consequences now of his sin. Unmet physical needs. He's hungry. He's dirty. He's homeless. He's separated from his father. And he no longer sees himself as a son, but he wants to return home as a servant. He's ready to submit. He's ready to come under the authority of being under his father's roof. So where do we go from here? We see the son admitting and confessing his sins against heaven and his father. And he begins to make that long walk home. And we'll pick it up in our key verse, verse 15, verse 20, where it says, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. And he had compassion and ran and fell fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. I want to talk a little bit about this section of scripture about the father and his faith. Scripture says, while he was still a great way off, his father saw him. I believe, and for those of you who like to take notes, you can go to Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. I believe the father each and every day went to the road leading to his property looking out for his son. Because that's what faith is. Faith is asking God expectantly to bless you with something and looking out for it. But chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those who come to him must believe him for who he is, because he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What are you praying for? What are you asking God expectantly for, and you're looking out to see if God's bringing it to you? Is it a job? Is it a reconciled relationship? Is it education? You know, my wife isn't here, so I'm going to spill a little story about her. Yes, tell her, so we can praise God together, Ruth. So my wife has been asking for this job in a different area of her company. My wife has been employed with Excellus for 30 years, and she's been applying for this one position that she really wants to do. Two times this year, she applied for the position, didn't even get a response. She's getting frustrated. The position came up again. I said, you're applying for it? No, I don't want it. I said, but you've been praying for it. We've been asking for it. You know, it's part of my prayer list for my wife. And she says, I don't know, should you? I said, are you asking me or are you asking the Lord? She says, I've been praying about it, but they didn't answer me. And I said, honey, just pray about it and apply for it. Long story short, wife applied for the job. The lady called her and interviewed her and hired my wife on the spot. On the spot. My wife said the interview was only about 5 minutes long. They talked. The lady said, well, I gotta bring this back to the others and I'll get back to you. They hung up. My wife says, as soon as she got from her desk, she got a phone call and it was the lady that interviewed her and said, we love your attitude. You're exactly what we're looking for. God had blessed my wife because in faith, she was looking out for that very thing that she was asking God for, and he rewarded her by answering her prayers. And I believe God was answering the prayers of this father who was going out looking for his son to come home, looking, praying, Father, please bring my son home. Please bring my son home. And God rewarded him. And the other verse I like to add to this is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Guess what? As parents, we know what we do for our children when they're young. We pray over them, pray for them. We put them in Sunday school, vacation Bible study. We have devotions at home. We do all this stuff to pour into them the admonition and the ways of the Lord so they can grow up to be productive Christians having their own walk with the Savior. That's our prayer for our daughters, that they would have their own walk with the Savior. But you know what? It seemed like our prayers for our adult children now is more intense and more intentional than when they were younger, because they're not walking in the way that we think they should for the Lord. They're not committed to the things that we've instilled to them as far as serving the Lord and acknowledging the great gifts. But you know what? My wife and I, we're still praying, looking down that road. We're still waiting for them to turn and make their way back home, make their way back to the Father. And I ask you to pray for me as I pray for my child. And if for those of you who have adult children that you're worrying about, will they come back? The scripture says they will. Right now, they're just in a stage where the scripture says when they're old, they won't depart from it. See, we want them to grow and mature in age at our level, and God still has some fixing to do for them at their level. And I use the story of myself. I didn't come to Christ till I was 29 years old. So for my daughters who are still younger than me at this stage of their lives, God reminds me where I was at their ages. And he says, and they know me. They're not going to depart from me, Reggie. You need to trust me. And I believe that's what this father was doing here. He was going out. He didn't have cell phones. He didn't have internet. He couldn't text. He couldn't call. He just had to look expectantly, trusting the Lord that he was going to bring that son that left to go to a distant land back home. But I also want to talk about not just the faith of the father, but the love he demonstrated. Still in verse 22, yes, he ran to his son and had compassion on him. But he fell on his neck and kissed him. Love is action. And we have that from the Bible in John 3:16, the most popular verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We sung about it this morning, about the love of Jesus on the cross. That's love demonstrated. And for us, looking at this passage, love was demonstrated again when the father saw his son and he ran with compassion and fell on his neck. Next, I want to look at, in the same passage of scripture, the six gifts given to the son. Five of them are physical, earthly, and we can see them. But the one I like the most is not invisible, it was demonstrated. The first gift is forgiveness. Again, we see the father running out to that son, hugging him and kissing him. And with those actions, that father was saying to the son, you're more important to me than who's right or who's wrong. You're more important to me than you being here is more important to me than figuring out why you left, what you do to the money. It doesn't matter. The father was saying to the son, I value our relationship. I value you more than rules, more than money, and more than anything that you can imagine. So the first gift I have is forgiveness, and that's the father lavishing the son with love. He didn't come to him with no condemnation. He didn't say, you did this, you did that. No. The father said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I'm going to kiss you, I'm going to hug you, and we're going to weep together. Because I know there had to be some weeping with reconciliation. But the next gift given to him was the robe. Verse 22 says, bring out the robe, bring out the best robe and put it on him. The robe signifies the father's provision, favor, healing, and the earthly need. Remember, this son was in a distant land. He had no job. He had no home. So he's making a trek back home with dirty, smelly, torn clothes. And the first thing the father does is he addresses that earthly need. Put the best robe on him. But there is more than just the father addressing a earthly need. The father was addressing a spiritual need. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, when a son or a daughter was in continuous rebellion, the parents were to take that child or that young person, turn them over to the elders, and the elders were to take that child out of the city and stone them for their disobedience, their unruly behavior. But the father was running to protect his love on his son, but also to protect him because he didn't want his child to be stoned. Because the wages of sin is death, and the son was worthy of death at that point. The next garment was the ring, and the ring was a mark of favor, a mark of affection. It was restoring his identity as a son and as an heir in a family with authority. And the father says, put that ring on his hand, signifying to all that he has authority and an heir in this family. And next was the shoes. And the shoes are important because in that culture, in that society, usually if you didn't have shoes, you were identified as a servant. So the father wanted, again, affirm his son by saying, hey, put shoes on his feet, letting everybody know that he's not a servant, he's a son. Different positions. He's in my house, he's not a servant, he's a son, and he's to be treated as such. The next was the fatted calf. And again, father is demonstrating, I want my son to have the best of the best. And again, the father was meeting an earthly need. and that need was hunger. Remember, this son was on the verge of eating what he was supposed to be feeding to the swine. But the father wanted to address that need and again, let him know, let his son know, I deem you so valuable, so important, so loved, I'm going to give you the best that I have. And that feast was a public confession of that love. He wanted everybody to know that my son who we thought was dead is alive. That son that was lost is now found. And everybody just about rejoiced in the son's return, except for one person. And that's the third person in this story, the older brother. I titled the older brother as the one with the prodigal heart. The younger brother had an issue with the prodigal lifestyle, but for the older brother, his issue was with the heart. In verse 25, it reads, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So as we look at verse 25, we see the son is in the older, the older son is out in the field. He's distant. He's away. He's oblivious to this huge celebration. How can a celebration or a reason for them to have this huge party and the son not know about it? His brother who was lost is now found. Father is, offered up his best calf. And they're celebrating, and this son is just oblivious and as distant as can be. That would be the equivalent to us not being around during a crisis in our family. I was thinking as I was putting this together, how there was an occasion with my sister who was three years younger than me, she's passed, decided to go to a friend's house after school. And she didn't tell our parents. And we had everybody looking for her. And finally, she made her way home. And everyone in our family was at our house when she got home. Now, there was a celebration. There was two celebrations. One, the celebration that my sister made it back home safely. But also, there was a celebration for her to know that she's not to do that again. Yeah, and I guess you know what I mean. But nevertheless, everyone was near when that celebration occurred. But in this story, the older brother's detached, he's oblivious and distant from this huge celebration. Verse 27 shows that he's withdrawn. He's like, the servant is saying, hey, your brother has come, and because we've received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And the older brother's just as withdrawn and subdued about this news as can be. But we see why. Verse 28 says, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. The older brother was unimpressionable, even with his father pleading with him to join in the celebration. He allowed his feelings, his focus to shift from relationships with his father and his brother to works. What I've done. I've served you these many years. You never gave me. So he allowed his focus to change from the relationship with his father to his works and material things. And I say the distance that the younger brother traveled physically to get away from his father, the younger brother traveled the same distance spiritually in his heart. He wanted to be independent of his father as well. He wanted to be able to do the things that he wanted to do without seeking permission. And for those of us who has a walk with the Lord for 15 to 20 years or longer, we can get caught up in the thinking that it's all about us. It's all about what we've done to the Lord, whether it's we've attended church faithfully, we give, we serve, we go to Bible study. It's not about that. God gives to us because of who we are, not because of what we do for him, because he's told us our righteousness is but 50 rags to him. But he chooses to give to us out of his love, out of his grace, and out of his mercy. But in verse 30, scripture reads, But as soon as this son of yours came, who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And again, this goes to the brother's works. He's comparing himself to his younger son, and he's kind of tossing it in his father's face. You see, the sin of the younger son was known in the house by the brother, and I would imagine by the father as well. But the father extends his love to the older son when he says, "Son, you are with me always, and I and all that I have is yours." So the father is saying to the son, "You have me. Everything that I have is yours." And as parents, we know when we say that to our kids, we're talking about giving our best to our kids. We don't want to do anything half-hearted for our children. And in this parable here, the father is letting the older son know, just as I gave the fatted calf to your brother, I will do the same for you. But here's the key point. But you never asked. You never asked me for the fatted calf. How many of us are going around saying what God hasn't done for me, but we're not asking him for it? We're not going to him asking him expectantly for that thing that's on our heart, but we haven't mentioned it to him. James 4:2 says, "We have not because we've asked not." And that's what's going on here. The son allowed his works to interfere with his relationship with his father, where he didn't ask for what he wanted when all he had to do was speak the word. And how many of us do that today with God? Is there anything that we really, really want, but we're so hesitant to go to God in prayer? We're hesitant to ask him for those things. We're hesitant because we really doubt him. We doubt our relationship with him. We may not be where we want with him, thinking it's about us instead of thinking and knowing and securing the fact that it's about him. That's where the older son was. So as I wrap this up, the last point I want to make today is, what about you? Are you ready to go home? In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest." How many of you here today are tired of living apart from God, just like the prodigal son? How many of you are sick and tired of being sick and tired? Jesus says, "Come unto me." How many of you want to stop being the little God of your life? Jesus says, "Come unto me." Just as the father ran to the son, when he returned home, our God runs to us. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, left heaven to meet us with his love and forgiveness. In verse 29 in Matthew, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." A yoke was a farming device used to put on oxen so that one ox wouldn't have to bear the burden of doing all the work. Jesus challenges you and I to take his yoke and learn from me. Jesus says, "Hey, do you feel like you don't belong or accept it? Guess what? When I came to this world to save it, the end had no room for me." Jesus wants us to understand the troubles, the trials, the tribulations, the burdens that we face in life. And he wants us to take his yoke, because sometimes I think when we read the scriptures, we read it for head knowledge, and we don't see our Savior and Lord in the scriptures to realize that he too walked this earth as a man, as a human being. So he knows the trials and tribulations that we go through in life. But he's telling you and I today that you don't have to play God, because you can't. He's saying, "Take my yoke and learn from me." He says, "Are you concerned about finances? Guess what? I've been hungry, been thirsty. I didn't have a pillow to lay my head." He understands that. "Take my yoke and learn from me." You're an outcast? You feel like no one likes you? Everyone's against you? Jesus said, guess what? When I walk this earth, this planet that you're walking on, they call me illegitimate. Here I am bringing joy and love, grace and mercy, and I'm healing and casting out demons, and I didn't have honor in my own home, in my own country, among my own people. Folks, Jesus understands, and he challenges us to take his yoke and learn from him. He says, I'm lowly and gentle, and you shall find rest for your souls when you do that. So what happens when we accept Christ as our Savior and Lord? Just like in the story that we looked at today, the parable son, we get a new identity. You know, we get to come to a party that's for us. The scripture says heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. And when we accept that precious eternal gift of salvation, we're forgiven of our sins, and we experience that love that only God can give. But he takes off those sin-stained clothes that we've carried in our lives trying to be God, and he gives us a new wardrobe. He gives us a robe of righteousness where he doesn't look at what we've done. He looks at who we are, a son, a daughter, a child of God who is now in my kingdom. And we get something so much better than a ring. We get covered with the blood of Jesus. We get covered with the blood of Jesus, and we become an heir with Jesus. Do we understand what an heir is? An heir is someone that's entitled, a co-beneficiary of an estate, an inheritance. But for us, it's so much more. It's being blessed with every spiritual blessing, as Ephesians 1, chapter 3 states. We receive that when we accept the Lord as our personal Savior. So I say to you, if you're ready, come. You know, the worship team was, as usual, great today. The Holy Spirit was incredible. How God just takes different ingredients in our lives and he mixes them together and he brings it all together, not for our good, but for his good, his glory, his praise, and his honor. The Father desires to see all of us come to him as little children, because he wants to see us all be a part of his family, all a part of his kingdom. But you must take that first step on the way home, way back home, and confess those sins, not to Pastor Reggie, not to the church, but to him, and all will be forgiven. And then there will be a party where they're celebrating, praising, rejoicing in heaven, and here on earth, right here at Syracuse Alliance. We're just waiting. But as I wrap this up and I allow the choir to sing a song that I've asked them to, that they did earlier, I just want to ask those who are prodigals, particularly if you're the young son, who do you need to go to and confess, make amends to restore a relationship? I would say go do it. And if you're the father, who do you need to forgive? Are you ready to do so? Will you do so by demonstrating real love, not be like, oh, it's okay, it's all right, I know you didn't mean it, no. Demonstrate it with action. You play your role in bringing healing and restoration to that relationship. The father ran to the son and kissed him. The son is up there saying, Father, I sinned against you and against heaven. The father didn't even respond to it. He just said, I forgive you. And to show you that I forgive you, I'm going to affirm you with my love and the gifts that we talked about earlier. But what about the older brother? Sometimes we don't talk about him enough. I want to encourage you to remember God loves you for who you are, not for what you do. You know, I struggle with that sometimes because I'm type A. I want to do everything lined up and perfect. And this brother to my left reminds me, God loves you for who you are, how you do it. And I dare say that there's someone out here today that feels like they have to do everything just a certain way to get the respect, the love from God that they already have. I tell my younger daughter all the time, there's nothing you can do that's going to make me love you any less. There's nothing you can do that's going to cause me to love you anymore. And guess what? That's how God feels about us. So I want to challenge you to go release those burdens and restore that relationship where you've alienated yourself against somebody else. Because that's what this older brother did in this story here today. He alienated himself against his father and his brother. But I want to challenge you here today. Don't be like that older brother. Go and release those burdens. Give them over to God and then go reconcile with your brother. Amen? Father, I'm so thankful for this time and this opportunity you've given me to handle your word. Father, I pray that we would be doers of it and not simply hearers of your word. Father, help us to walk, talk, conduct ourselves in the image of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. May we do all things, Lord, to please and honor you. May we demonstrate forgiveness to those in our area of influence that you would be pleased and satisfied with to bring healing and restoration and joy back to a relationship that we've broken because of our sin. We've broken because we didn't forgive that person who came to us already and said, I was wrong, please forgive me. Father, help us. Help us not to harbor ill will towards our brothers or sisters in Christ, or anyone for that matter. Help us to walk in a manner that's worthy and pleasing to you. And I ask this in Jesus' wonderful, precious name. Amen. I heard